Let us reread our text for this morning, Isaiah 51, verses 12 through 15. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass, and forgettest the Lord thy Maker, that hast stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. In order, beloved, to grasp the two sermons today on Isaiah 51, you need to understand the structure of verses 1 through 16. Verses 1 through 8 contains three commands to listen. Hearken to me. Verses 1 through 3, 4 through 6, and 7 through 8. From these three hearkens, we had our first three sermons in this series. Then verses 9 through 16 contain the first wake-up call. Here, spiritual Israel calls upon the arm of the Lord to awake to redeem her. That's the prayer in verses 9 and 10. And then the Lord comforts her and promises deliverance in answer to that prayer in verses 11 through 16. And we're going to have three sermons on the second eight verses. That's the first wake up, just as we had three sermons on the first eight verses. And these three sermons on verses 9 through 16, one was last week, and the other two are this week. And we're going to deal with verses 12 through 15 in the morning and 16 in the evening, so you get the whole picture together on one Sunday. The practical relevance of our text, in case you're thinking, oh, this structure stuff's hard to understand. The practical relevance of our text this morning, verses 12 through 15, rests upon three facts. First of all, we, like the Israelites, are tempted to fear man. And secondly, we, like the Israelites, are tempted to forget God. And then thirdly, we, like the Israelites, are tempted to fear man and forget God because of Babylon. About 100 years after Isaiah prophesied these words, Israel was taken into captivity. God said to them, in effect, here's a prayer that I've given you 100 years before. Pray that when you're in bondage. And we, for our part, live in the Babylon of this world, which in 1,001 ways encourages us and even commands us, fear man and forget God. And do both at the same time. Sometimes the command's more, forget about your God and fear man. And other times the approach is, fear man and forget about your God. That's our world. So we're going to consider this morning fearing man and forgetting God. Looking first at the one whom we are not to fear, man. And then the one whom we must not forget, God. Fearing man and forgetting God. Whereas what we really should do is fear God and forget about man as a source of fear. The fear of man is an issue for believing Israel in Isaiah 51 verses 1 through 16, and it's an issue for God's people in the 21st century. In the first three verses of this chapter, fearing man isn't mentioned in the first listen. It's alluded to in the second listen. Verse 6 says, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner." The idea is they're the ones you're tempted to fear. That's alluded to. Then in the third lesson, the fear of man is central. Halfway through verse 7 we read, "Fear ye not the reproach of men, what they can say about you, neither be afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool." And then in our text this morning, it's mentioned in verses 12 and 13, and indeed all the four verses of our text are designed to counteract the fear of man. So you see the progression in the treatment of the fear of man from Isaiah 51 verse 1 through verse 16. It's not mentioned in the first hear or listen. It's alluded to in the second one. It's central to the third one, and it's even more prominent in our text. It's a big issue. We also need to see that our text constitutes part of Jehovah's response to Israel's prayer. This is a bit of a review of last Sunday's sermon. This is Israel's cry, the prayer, in verses 9 and 10. "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old." Then the rhetorical questions. "Art thou not the one who slew Rahab and the dragon? Are you not the God who dried up the great deep so that the redeemed people could pass over?" That's the prayer. That's the request in verses 9 and 10. And you might have expected the answer to have corresponded directly to the words of the request. That is, "Yes, I will redeem you. I will deliver you from the enemy, just as I did at the Exodus. And now you must be patient and wait." But in his verbal response to Jehovah's prayer, to Israel's prayer, Jehovah not merely promises redemption from Babylon, he does that, but he also addresses the fears. Fears. "You've asked me to bring redemption. I'm telling you in my answer that I will do that, but there's more to your request." And so God gets very pastoral. That's the word which would be used in church circles in the 21st century. He cares for his people. He says, in effect, the way a minister sometimes does when he's speaking with somebody who's troubled, "Why are they asking this, my people? Out of what context does this petition arise? What's going on here?" And God, in hearing the request of verses 9 and 10, seeing and knowing their hearts as well, says to himself, as it were, "There's some fear of man in this request. It's all right for me to answer and say I'm going to redeem you. Be patient. But I must also, in order to deal with the whole situation, speak to them about the fear of man." That is, God doesn't simply give them a direct answer to their stated request, I'm going to redeem you, so hang in there. But he also says, don't fear. He gives an important answer to an unstated request, an underlying problem. And there are various lessons which arise out of this way of our text for us today, beloved. True believers can and do struggle with the fear of man. They can and they do. And they struggle with the fear of man to varying degrees, differs between believer and believer, and at certain times. It differs even with respect to time in the life of a certain believer, this issue of the fear of man. So the Christian must not think to himself, well, I look within me and I see that I'm scared of men at times, and therefore I can't be a Christian. Look at Israel here. Israel makes a powerful prayer. We looked at it last week in verses 9 and 10. And yet God says to him, Israel, verse 12, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man and of the Son of Man? Even though it made that great prayer. We ought also to add that the believer's prayers, even his true prayers, perhaps even some of his best prayers, may arise in connection with his or her fears. And so you mustn't think either in your heart, well, when I ask this prayer of God, and looking back on it, I can see, or even when I'm making the prayer, I realize that there's the fear of man in my heart, and therefore, God's not going to listen to a prayer like that. Because you see what believing Israel is doing in our passage. God actually answers their prayer in verses 11 through 16. Even though he says you're fearing man to some extent in verses 12 and 13. And so in his answer to their prayer, he actually addresses their fears. So just because you fear man to some extent doesn't mean you're not a believer. And it doesn't even mean that your prayer won't be answered. How could a believer ever get out of his heart the fear of man when he still has an old carnal nature? And the third thing that arises in this is that when the believer is troubled and fearful, he still must go to the Heavenly Father. And he must go to his Heavenly Father perhaps even more than ordinarily. Because this is what happens here in Isaiah 51. Jehovah, as you move through this chapter, alerts Israel to her fears and helps Israel to battle against her fears. Listen to me, verse 7 says. The people in whose heart is my law, regenerate people, fear ye not the reproach of men. Neither be afraid of their revilings, what they're going to say about you and how they're going to run you down and criticize you. The moth's going to eat them up like a garment, verse 8 continues, and the worm will devour them like wool. So God says, Israel, don't fear. Then Israel prays, verses 9 and 10, wake up, arm of the Lord, bring redemption as thou didst in the days of the Exodus. And then Jehovah in verse 12 and 13 reasons with Israel in response to her fears. I'm the God who comforts you. Don't be afraid. Don't fear man. And so we too must seek the Lord's face in prayer when we're afraid and when we're troubled. And we ought not to be reticent in praying or even in admitting our fears. Now obviously our fears are born out of our sin. Well, God knows about that. It won't help in our prayers to hide away the sin. Since the sin's already there, like any other sin, we're called to confess it. Bring it before the Lord. Ask him to forgive and strengthen us and comfort us. And that's what the psalmist does. So many times in his prayers, he talks about the wicked oppressing him. And he says, I'm not going to fear, O Lord. And as he works through his prayer and his song, the Lord comforts and strengthens him. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. So let's look then at the fear of man. Let's look first at the fear of man as a man in verse 12. Here's ancient Babylon, the destroyer of Jerusalem and Judah, the enemy that came in and well nigh ruined and almost completely plundered God's only remaining visible instituted church. In a great display of military might that crushed everybody else as well in the ancient Near East. That power, Babylon, is guarded around with right and legal influence such that all the laws enforce imperial rule. Hostile law, strange law to Israel. They're always in the wrong. The Babylonians are always in the right. Why? Because the Babylonians made up the laws. They made up the laws to suit themselves. They made up the laws to crush their enemies. Yeah, that's how the world operates. There they are, dislocated, further from home than they've ever been before. And they're surrounded by these impressive buildings. High, imposing. And there they are, huddled in the shadows. We smashed your cities, now look at our cities. And fear us. And then there's this general common ideology throughout the empire. Nebuchadnezzar and all the Babylonian leaders, they're over you. And you must do what they say. And we, the imperial power, confidence and pride are with us. And why not? Because of our achievements and our abilities. And you only have to describe Babylon to think to yourself, yeah. That's like the Babylon of our world. And that's why the Babylon mentioned in the Old Testament and the Babylon, which is the final anti-Christian state and everything that foreshadows it in the book of Revelation, they're all of a piece. They're all of a piece. Because Babylon is a cultural extension of the sinful enmity against God that there is in the heart of fallen man. It just takes different shapes and forms at different times and places. But verse 12, God asks, who art thou? Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die? For all that, man, at his best and at his most powerful, he's mortal. All men have died or are going to die, or the equivalent of death at the second coming of Christ. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, though he scared the daylights out of everybody pretty much in the ancient Near East, has now lain mouldering for 2,500 years and nobody's scared of him. He's dead. He's gone. And all the ungodly who frame laws to advance their sins and their power, the grave awaits them too. Our text talks about man that shall die. And it refers not only to the future of every human being, but it also refers to the nature of every human being. Man that shall die. That is, man who is mortal. Not only he will die, but he is dying. The world doesn't like talk about that. The one word it instinctively and almost automatically, that's morbid. That's morbid. You're talking about death. Well, the Bible talks about death. And what you call morbid is a reaction to God's word of judgment that the soul that sins will die, and you're going to die, and it will be judgment upon your head. And that's your defense mechanism. That's morbid. No, that's truth. And you need to reckon with that, because that'll be God's punitive word of destruction to you unless you repent. So fallen man, even at his most powerful, is subject to sickness and weakness and aging and pain. And he is this not because he's some sort of evolved animal that's crawled out of the jungle, but he is this because God's word of wrath works upon him and even works inside him to kill him. And this is true today with regard to all, from the playground bullies to teachers who mock the Christian faith, to the wicked who are praised and extolled to the sky, to ungodly legislators, to the rulers of this present wicked world. They're all mortal. In one generation to come, they'll be dead, just as the generation before them and the centuries before them. They're all dead. They've all gone to meet God. And so verse 12 adds that not only is man mortal, with the seeds of destruction working at him, inside him, but also they shall be made as grass. Fragile, transient, not even a tree, not even a bush or a shrub, but grass. So that grass, as grass, they will be cut down and they will wither away in the near eastern heat. In fact, grass over there in the real heat and fury of the sun, you could almost say that it almost evaporates. Just decays so quickly and it's gone. This is what Isaiah said earlier, right at the start of the second half of his book, in chapter 40, summarizing the preaching of John the Baptist, who brought the law and judgment and wrath in his proclamation. He asks, verse 6, "What am I going to cry, Lord? What's the message? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field." Martin Luther, in his Bondage of the Will, famously said, this is man, and all man's free will, and all man's good works. All the goodliness of man. "The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it." Surely the people is grass. "The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." This is man, fallen man. It doesn't come through in the English version, but the word rendered man in verse 12 is the word for man in his frailty. "Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man?" Frail, weak man. "Or the son of man," that is, man who's like his father before him and his grandfather before him and his great-grandfather before him, most of whom are already dead. Weak and mortal. So you don't fear man. You don't fear man. You've got to think not, oh, how powerful he is, how many people are under him, what he can do. You think to yourself, no matter how rich, no matter how attractive, no matter how powerful, no matter how influential, I know what you are. You're mortal. You're frail. You're like cut grass that just vanishes away. That's you. And I know that's you because that's me. Because that's all of us, of ourselves. Now sometimes there's the fear of man, and you can cope with that. But there's also the fear of man, not in himself, but the fear of man's fury. Verse 13 goes on to talk about that. "Thou hast feared continually, every day, because of the fury of the oppressor." There are some people who can cope with displays of power from the ungodly, but they quail before their fury. Sometimes lawyers do that to people, or solicitors or barristers, to people in a court. They ask them questions, they're getting nowhere. Then they try to intimidate them, and they rail upon them, and then the poor person begins to quaver. Well, that can happen too in the church. Christians can be tempted to do that as well. And the text describes a fear of the fury of man that is daily, every day, and continually. You don't want to get yourself in such a state, beloved, that you fear man, that you fear his fury, and that you fear man's fury continually every day. I find it hard to imagine what that would be like. I find it such a repulsive and awful thing. What a state to be in. Continually, every day, fearing the fury of man. Probably a worse bondage than even having been taken into captivity. A bondage that's inside you. And then our text not merely speaks of fearing man as man, or fearing man's fury, his rage, but it talks about fearing people with regard to what they can do to you. Verse 13 says, "Thou hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy." These indications from the ungodly and what they may do to us, they may be subtle or not subtle at all. They may come in the form of examples, look what happened to him, or in the form of threats. I will do this to you unless you cave in or do what I want you to do. They may be spoken or unspoken, but they communicate to you the idea that you had better do what I say you do or else. The threat hangs over you. Or else, this is what I will do to you. Or this is what I will do to you and your business legally. This is what I will do to your house. Or this is what I will get my friends to do to your spouse. Or this is how I could get you and your children. This is how we can hurt you and your family. This is what we will do to you in your church. That's the spirit and the threats of Babylon. As if he were ready to destroy. And I just want to leave this one thought with you. Just think, if you don't do this, then I will do this. Just think about that. Just think about that. Think about that last time you go to bed. And fear me. You'll recall, and it's very pertinent here, three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they had the lesson of this text in their hearts. They didn't fear an ungodly law which required them to bow down to a golden idol. They didn't fear Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man perhaps in the whole world, when they were brought before him. They didn't even fear the fury which was evident in his reddened face. Maybe he really was enraged. I think he was. But he certainly thought to himself, I'm going to throw a fit here, and hopefully that'll scare these idiots out of rebelling against me. And they didn't fear either the threat of the fiery furnace. And you can read all about it in Daniel chapter 3. And they, with regard to our text, may well have read Isaiah 51 verses 12 and 13. Daniel 9 mentions that Daniel read the book of Jeremiah. Why couldn't he read the book of Isaiah? Why couldn't his friends read the book of Isaiah? After all, the book of Isaiah, especially the second half, is especially written for people who would be in the Babylonian captivity. So it's probably the most relevant book already existing at that time in the whole canon. So we mustn't fear what the wicked can or threaten to do to us. And you mustn't spend time imagining either what they will do to you. That's not a good idea. You'll not find that very helpful. And besides that, you must realize that 99% of their threats aren't fulfilled anyway. They don't oftentimes actually want to fulfill their threats. They want to scare you with your threats, so that you don't do what they want you not to do. And the Lord always stands with those who stand for his truth. And so the text goes on to say, at the end of verse 13, where is the fury of the oppressor? Where is the fury of Babylon? Is anybody scared of Babylon right now? Where's the fury of the Greeks and the Babylonians, earlier oppressors of God's church? They have gone. They're long gone. The church of Christ is still there. It will always be there. The church, as Beza put it, is the anvil which wears out many hammers. And all of the wicked powers, presently and in the future, even that of Antichrist, they will all vanish. And so verse 14 continues, the captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. This is a picture of Israel in exile, that is, away from its own land, in captivity, in a pit, and on starvation rations. And this is figurative. If you read Jeremiah 29, for instance, you'll realize that the Israelites in the Babylonian captivity were not in physical straits like these. In fact, some people thought that physically Babylon was so good that when they had the option of returning to Jerusalem, they stayed in Babylon. And this is just one indication that Isaiah, or rather the person who wrote this, wasn't somebody after Isaiah. It was Isaiah, hundreds of years before, giving a figurative presentation of what will happen to Israel spiritually. And so God says that this is coming soon. Your fears are groundless, and you will be loosed and released from your exile, captivity, pit, and starvation rations. All the threats of Babylon, what do they amount to? You're going to be released. So don't worry about it. Don't fear. And then we return to the bit at the very start of the text. Not only do you need to understand your enemy and what he can and can't do and will and won't do and what he is, but you must remember who you are. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man? Who are you that you should be afraid? Who are you that you should be afraid of the fury of the oppressor? As if he's going to do it. Who are you? Who are you? Not only who is he, but who are you? You know the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. So you shouldn't be afraid of any uncapitalized Son of Man. You are joined to one man who has died and has risen from the dead and is alive forevermore. So you don't fear a man who's going to die and can't come back of himself. And you are actually, unlike mortal man, you are, by the grace of God, immortal. You will live as to your soul beyond the grave, and you will be raised from the dead bodily in glory at the last day. So what are you doing, being afraid of man? And what about the fury of the oppressor? You know something about fury as a believer in my Son. You know something about a far worse fury, my fury against sin. My fury displayed in the agony and substitutionary sufferings of Jesus Christ against you for your sins. You know about fury. Don't be afraid of their fury. You're elect. You're my beloved people. You're redeemed and ransomed. You've been adopted and called by God. Who are you that you should be afraid of him? Don't be afraid. Think of who he is and think of who you are. Don't fear. Not only who are you that you should be afraid of him, but who are you that you should forget me? And this brings up the whole relationship between fearing man and forgetting God. Now obviously they're both sins. The fear of man is a sin. It's like worry. It's not immediately listed in the Ten Commandments, But it is a sin. It's a sin against the first commandment. The fear of man's sin and forgetting the Lord is sin. Also a sin against the first commandment. And both sins are related because both sins are proportional, directly proportional. The more you fear man, the less you fear God. That's why the unbeliever, there is no fear of God before his eyes, because all he sees is man. He doesn't have faith, it's only the physical eyes. And that's part of his bondage. And the more you fear God, the less you fear man. Just think of John Knox. So in our text, God reminds Israel and us of his names. Three of them. We look at them in turn. Verse 13. Thou forgettest the Lord thy maker. Jehovah, I am that I am. I have my existence of myself. I'm unchangeable. I'm eternal. And I am that in faithfulness to you. You've forgotten me. Think about me. In verse 15, he says, I am the Lord thy God. And you remember the covenant formula. Think of the covenant formula, even in short phrases as it appears in the Old Testament. I am thy God, and thou art my people. So when the Bible here says, I am the Lord thy God, it means I'm your covenant God. You are my covenant people. I'm bonded to you. You can't forget me. And at the very end of our text, we read, the Lord of hosts is his name. And the Lord of hosts, that name tells us that the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, they're God's hosts. And the word hosts is a military term. It means they are God's army. Everything in heaven and earth is my army. Everything visible and invisible are enlisted in my army. They're in my service as the king of all the creation. And I send them to do things according to my will. They fight for me, and they fight for me in the service of my church. How could you? Who are you that you forget me? How could you forget me? How could you forget me in my names? As Jehovah. Jehovah, your God. Jehovah of hosts, who makes everything in the creation a willing or unwilling soldier in the army of God. And I'm the one who in my work has created the universe. Verse 13, thou forgettest the Lord thy maker that stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. What you've been doing is you've been fearing man and forgetting me. You've been thinking to yourself, oh, the Babylonians, they've stretched out their empire. Okay, they did that. I decreed it. I brought it about in my providential control. I prophesied it. But I'm the one who stretched out the heavens. And I'm going to roll back their empire so it doesn't even exist anymore. Oh, but the Babylonians, they laid the foundations of their empire. Yeah, but I laid the foundations of the whole earth. I'm going to smash the foundation of their empire. And it's only going to happen in a few more decades. Wait. In that connection, Jehovah says, I'm not merely the creator of the universe. I'm the creator of you. You, Israel. Verse 13. Thou forgettest the Lord thy maker. Thy maker. I made you my people. I chose you as my people. I brought you out of Egypt to be my people. And now thou forgettest the Lord thy maker. How could you? How could you? Remember Ephesians 2 verse 10. It speaks of us being God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And here are you. You actually forget the God who made you. The God who made the entire universe around you. You're surrounded in yourself and everything else. I'm the creator of it all. You forget me. How could you do that? And you know, because of our sinful nature, it's not actually that hard. And then God reminds us of his work as Redeemer. I am the Lord thy God, verse 15, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And this dividing of the sea not merely speaks of God's government of all the oceans, but it's the dividing of the sea for Israel. And the roaring of the waves is not simply a reference to the crashing billows of the coast. It's telling us that when God divided the sea, it wasn't a calm day. The waves were roaring. It was some sort of a stormy day. And that wasn't any barrier to God. He just divides the sea for Israel to pass over. And then the waves roared when they crashed back on Pharaoh and his host. And that too is the answer to the prayer of verses 9 and 10. Are you not the God who opened up the Red Sea and crushed? Yeah, I am the God who did that. And I'm going to do it again. Or something like it. Something with the same spiritual, essential, eternal truth. Because God is the God who divides the sea, whose waves roared, and he is the God who brings Israel out of this time, the Babylonian captivity, not the Egyptian. Verse 14. Bring you out of exile, bring you out of your captivity, bring you out of your pit, bring you out of your starvation rations, spiritually. Because I will redeem you from the great bondage of sin and death and hell. And you forget me. Which brings us finally to the last clause of the whole text. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid? The idea is that all the things I have been saying before, up until this point, of itself, won't enable you to remember God. Won't, of itself, strengthen you against the fear of man. If they're just ideas. What I've been saying about God's names, the Lord your God, the Lord of hosts. God is the creator of heaven and earth. He stretched out the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth. God is the creator of the church, the Lord thy maker. And God as the redeemer who opened up the Red Sea and who brings the captives out of Babylon. These things of themselves as mere ideas won't help you remember God or preserve you from the fear of man unless God himself, through his Spirit, the Comforter, comes and comforts us with them. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. That is, unless you sort of feel it within yourself. Unless it comes inside you and changes you and gives you hope. Because you look what the prophet does here. And what God does here. God doesn't say, look, you fear man, but it's alright. I'm going to just come and send a bolt from heaven and do something that will immediately put your heart right. God doesn't say that. God says, the way to deal with the fear of man and forgetfulness of me is theology. It's biblical ideas taken to heart, grasped by faith through prayer. That's what keeps you from the fear of man. Isn't anything that I can actually just do here and there to scare the daylights out of you and keep you from fearing man. I'm the God who comforts you. I'm the God, Isaiah is such a book, it explains and interprets itself. The second half begins, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, that is, speak to the heart of Jerusalem, and tell her warfare is accomplished, because her iniquity's pardoned. Ah, iniquity's pardoned. That comforts me. This is the message which is preached by the one who comes in Isaiah 61, the one in whom the Spirit of the Lord is. The Lord anointed him to preach the good news, Isaiah 61, verse 1. He comes to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And I, even I, am he that comforts you. You know this inside you. What are you doing fearing man? Why do you forget me? I, even I. Awake, awake, O arm of the Lord. Yeah, I'm listening. I'll give you the same intensive reply. I, even I, am he that comforts you. How could I ever be asleep? And now, beloved, you should feel more the force. With this we're going to end. The force of our text. Can you feel it? Even I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that shouldst be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man that shall be made as grass? Even I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that forgettest the Lord thy Maker, the one who stretched forth the heavens, laid the foundations of the earth? And what are you doing, fearing the fury and the works of the ungodly, what they can do for you? I am the Lord thy God. I divided the sea whose waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Don't fear man, and don't forget me. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou bless to us thy word, that we may not fear man, but that we may fear thee. Enable us to remember thee, to meditate upon thy great works, to understand who man really is, and give us, Lord, that courage and confidence in our hearts. For we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.